We don't come to watch TV, which I'm sure some of you can probably put away the cell phones and the iPods, you know, because that's probably what you're watching right now, right? But just to give you my background, some of you just don't know it. I was born in Concord, New Hampshire at a very young age, just as you were born at a very young age. And then my father was actually a pastor in New Hampshire. He was bivocational, which means he had a job and he pastored a church in New Hampshire at the same time. I come from a very long line of Christians, which is unlike Western New York. My fourth generation goes all the way far back. It's four generations that have been saved and born again in my father's side. My great-grandmother was born again at the age of five. My grandmother was born again at the very young age of a child. I'm not sure but she was a Sunday school teacher for 40 to 50 years of her life, still is a Sunday school teacher, and she's in her 70s. But she married an unsaved man, which did not want anything to do with God. And so thus, my dad didn't get saved until he was maybe 19 years of age. And when he got saved, he went to a Bible college in Michigan. And then after that, he went to New Hampshire to pastor the very first church, but it was bivocational, and that's where I was born in Concord. He always seemed to take on struggling churches of about 10 or 12. He'd get them up to about 50 or 60, and some things would be good, you know, and then you actually get another person there to take over. I ended up being brought, you're going to have a hard time even understanding the fathom of how many places I've lived. But I was born in New Hampshire. I do not remember it whatsoever, because by the time I was two, I was in Vermont, Rutland, Vermont, where he was working with a church, starting a church there. It was very close in the proximity of there. And so because of that, I had my very early childhood was in Vermont, which I do not remember, because sometime from there to Vermont, I went to Michigan, where he also helped pastor a church in Stockbridge, Michigan, which is where I was born when I was about a month before I was five. Well, I was 4 years old, actually. A four-year-old can get saved and can know it. It was in November of 1979. And I know it, and I will go to the dying grave that I was saved in the fall of 1979. So this is 2008. Next year will be my 30th birthday of being saved. You say, wow, you're young as it is. That's because I grew up in a very Christian home. My mother's side is three generations. If you go to my mom's house today, you will have devotions with my grandmother every single day. Grandma Cheeseman has devotions every single morning. And every time I go there for vacation sometimes, we have the privilege of having four generations. We'll have my kids, myself, my mom, and her mom will do devotions together. Many of you don't have that privilege, but that's what I grew up with. I just want you to see that, because you'll see when I preach, I'm a very hard preacher. Because much is given, much is required. You live in Western New York where let's go back to Michigan. As a child, I was saved there, and then my dad was in Rutland, Vermont, and then he went to Michigan. From there, by the time he was in Sycamore Baptist Church in Jackson, Michigan, which I remember that because I think it was 5 and 6. I was old enough to remember doing bad things in church, and I remember getting spanked afterwards, so I was old enough to remember some things. But it was a neat church that they had. It was a very interesting church. They actually, I don't know how, but they had a theater inside the church. So I think at one time it used to be a theater. So they had a main auditorium, but somehow you could go to the right or whatever, and they have this theater that was only this big. They have theater seats with a big, you know, flat thing in the front. They must have used it, you know, that must have been what it was, and then they just added on and made a church out of the thing. And I remember, you know, as a young child seeing Distant Thunder and all those movies that really just shook me up for the rapture and things like that. And I remember as an 8-year-old just wanting to do something for God. I remember as a 9-year-old getting on my bed and preaching. I did not even know, it was unbeknownst to me, as my kindergarten, I went to a public school up until second grade, and I had a Mormon kindergarten teacher that put, you know, what do you want to do, and I guess I drew a box like this with all these little lines and little tiny heads, and me doing this. So, and they said, what do you want to be? When I didn't know, as a 5-year-old, I guess I just said, I want to be a preacher and do something along those lines. Just, I want you to see my background. Now that's just there. Now, so I've already been from New Hampshire to Vermont to Michigan, which I'm still a Michigan fan, so I'm not a New York fan, sorry. I am not an Ohio State fan because that's the next state I went to as a young child. I went to Ohio, which is where my mom still lives. In Lima, Ohio, Wapakoneta is where they live, which the only thing known in Wapakoneta, Ohio is Neil Armstrong was born there. That's it. It's a town of about the size of Eden, and their claim to fame is everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's pictures of Neil Armstrong was born here. But then I found out Neil Armstrong was born there, and 2 months later he moved. I'm thinking, wow, and everywhere you go, Neil Armstrong Museum, this and that, and he never even truly lived there, so, you know, but he was born there, you know, but that was the way it was. Now in Ohio, that's where things, I really got to learn. That was the very first time I think we moved there when I was 8 to 9 years old, and I was there until I was 18. And that period of time, that's when I probably grew the most. That's where my dad also had to start a store, because he started another church in Wapakoneta. And I had to be bivocational most of the time. He preferred it anyway. He was a pretty busy man, and he liked it. He was the kind of guy that he would watch TV, read a book, do a crossword, and do something else, and talk to you at the same time. That's just the way my dad was. So if you notice, if I'm really fast and you have a hard time, that's why. I get it from my dad, because he would do a million things. I still know. He would be 9 to 9 every day. He was 9 a.m. in the morning, he'd be somewhere, and he wouldn't come home until 9 p.m. every single day. We're talking Saturday, too. Okay? And Sunday, with all day Sunday, he never took a day off. I never remember him ever taking a day off. He was a workaholic. He loved just working and everything else. And God bless. It was a blessing. But I was saved at the age of 4, almost a month before 5. But I never realized I had the privilege of hearing one of the greatest men. In my lifetime, I've heard John R. Rice with my own, I've seen him with my own eyes, I've talked to Jack Hiles when I was in Bible college, I actually had him in my car, BB, I was one of the people that had to pick up the people in my car and take them, and I didn't even know I knew who they were, I just didn't realize the privilege of what I had in my midst. Even at the age of 12 year old, I don't know if you know the name Leonard Ravenhill. He was one of the greatest revivalists in the Wales, which is England. By the time I heard him as a 12-year-old, he was retiring in his 80s, and he gave a sermon, and I gave my life to the Lord at age 12. Do a study on Leonard Ravenhill, and you'll find out he led hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. I did not know until later on that was him. And I gave my life to the Lord. The whole youth group went forward. I stayed in my seat. And I stood there and cried and bawled my eyes out. I said, I don't want to do something fake like that. They always go forward. And then they go back home and they listen to the rock and roll. And I said, I don't want to do that. And I remember he said, raise your hand if you want to. And I raised my hand. And he went to me after the service, sat down with me. I started bawling like a child. And said, I just want to do something for God. So I'm sick and tired of I just don't want to, you know, I'm sick and tired of myself. I want to do something for God. And I remember he stood there and prayed with me, never knew it was Leonard Ravenhill until later on when my dad told me. He goes, didn't you know that was Leonard Ravenhill? So I always look back, and that was the day I surrendered my life to the Lord as a 12-year-old. And some of you don't have these privileges. I know this sounds so odd in Western New York because we don't have. In Ohio, if you want to look up a Baptist church, you'll find at least, I'm not kidding, in Lima, Ohio, 50,000 people, you'll find at least 500 of them, at least. And I'm not kidding. 500 independent Baptist churches. You go up here in a county of 1 million and you'll find 25, 50, maybe in the county of Erie. Okay? That's what I grew up with. So you might say, that's great and all, but because there are so many churches, there's a lot of apathy at the same time. There was a lot of wolves inside sheep's clothing that were preaching and everything else. But I have the privilege of seeing many great things, just so you can see, because I have a little different way of looking at things, because much is given, much is required. Some of you didn't hear the gospel until you're maybe in your 20s and 30s. And most of you, if I'd say if you're a first generation, you're the first one in your family that's ever been saved. Here, raise your hand. If you're the first one in your family that's ever been saved, raise your hand. See, most of the time. Now, if you go to Ohio, it's not that way. You'll find out it's generations and generations. And they are truly saved, but they don't do anything for God. They just go to church. And that's why I'm going to bring something that's a little different. I come across as a second generation kind of a preacher. I preach mostly on Christian character. I very much preach on Christian character. What you're going to get starting in 1 minute is what I've been giving the team for 3 weeks. And it's on just simple character-driven things. I shouldn't even give you the points, but we're going to run really fast. You're going to have, if you got seatbelts, put them on because we're going to be running. Okay? And you're going to hear some things that are a little hard. You're going to hear some things that are hard. I'm just going to tell you right now it's hard. If you want the notes, the only ones that have notes are Sean and JJ. I'll pick them out. Jesse and any other boys over here. They got all their notes because I write every verse down on a piece of paper and give it to them. There's only 100 verses to go through, so you're not going to get them all. But if you'd like some of these points, I'll give them out. I'll try to repeat them. But this is a study I tried to put together. I'm sure it's always every study is incomplete. But this would be something that could help you. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. The Bible helps you. Amen? The Bible's not just something you read and say, oh, that was cute, that was quaint. No, we live... Hey, if you notice, everybody around us is getting destroyed. Amen? And as Christians, we are outnumbered. If you didn't notice, you are way outnumbered. And it's hard to live the Christian life. It is hard. But it's easy if you're on the Holy Spirit's indwelling you and helping you. And it's easy also if we know the Bible and we apply the Bible. But it's hard if you're going to do it all alone. Without friends, without anybody else, and just try to, you know, do as you can. But I want you to understand that there's going to be some things that I'm going to say that will make some of you mad. Some of you will probably amen, maybe one or two. But what I'm going to say is some hard things because some of you, the teens know exactly what I'm going to say in the next few moments. And it's going to be hard, but I'm just saying over and over again, that's the fourth time I've said it, and I'm saying it just because some of you are going to not like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to try our best and pray for me, okay? But let's just pray real quick and then we'll get into the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. You've been so good to us. I even thank you for my background, dear Lord. It's not something I chose. Dear Lord, I just thank you for saving my grandparents, saving my great-grandparents, having a godly heritage to have. And dear Lord, I thank you for even bringing me here and even working with Pastor Cole. And I thank you so much for the 25 years you've given Pastor Cole. Dear Lord, it's such an honor and privilege just to be under a man of God that really, truly teaches and preaches and lives what he preaches. And dear Lord, we just thank you so much for the time we can come here. I just pray so much, dear Lord, that we open our minds. Help us have an understanding heart that some of these things we say, they're from the Bible, but help us to take them. Maybe we can't chew on them right now, but maybe later on, we can take them to heart and study them out and try to take these things and do them. But dear Lord, blessed is the man that doeth. And dear Lord, when it comes down to it, our actions are weighed, not our intentions. And dear Lord, I pray that you help us to be doers of the word. And I know there's so much we have. It's such a privilege to have your word. And I thank you in your name. Amen. I'm glad the subject I'm going to talk about is your crowd. The teens know what's coming. But your crowd is this crowd because you chose it. You came here, amen? I'm glad you came here. There's many other churches around. There's a Catholic church around the corner. There's a Methodist church around there. There's many crowds that people come. As a Sunday morning, do you realize how many people are going to different kinds of churches? They're all over the place. But you chose this to be your crowd, and I'm glad for that. I'm very glad for that. I'm very happy to see that. I wish there was more, wouldn't you say, that would pick this as their crowd. But there's a different crowd when you go home. There's a family that you go home to. There's friends that you go home to. There's workers that you go home to. But even within the work community, there's the crowd you hang out with there. Even within your family, there's a crowd that you hang out there. Even with your neighbors and your friends, there's a crowd that you hang out with besides the crowd of this church. See, the crowd of this church is easy to be spiritual, amen? But is it not hard to be spiritual with those that we surround ourselves sometimes with at home and in our communities and in our neighborhoods? That's the crowd that God has specifics. There's 21 different areas in the Bible where God says, this is the crowd I don't need you to be with. Here's a crowd you don't need to be with, you don't even need to eat with, you don't even need to be company with. Crowd is anybody that can be your friend, anybody that can be a friendship of, it could be the person that you're in company with, or it could be a companionship. Now I want you to understand, this is something that will make or break you, is your friendships. and who you hang around with. Because if you want to turn there, we're going to start on 2 Samuel 1:25. We're going to be moving after this really quick. 2 Samuel 1:25, if you want to go there, follow along, because this is just the beginning, and after that, I'll just give you a lot of references. You're going to have to take them home and chew them and, you know, spit out the pits or whatever. But these are something, because it says, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places," in 2 Samuel 1:25. You notice, if you don't know it, you will find out pretty soon that you're in the middle of a battle. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I'm going to be talking a lot of those that are saved, and if you're not saved, I'd like to encourage you. By the end of the sermon, we'll give an invitation. I really pray that everybody gets saved, but this is going to be pretty much a sermon of those that are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because I'm telling you, what I'm going to say is, most people die and are fallen in the midst of the battle because of friendship, because of the companions and the crowds they hang around with. Even the mighty, even the good Christian that grows up in church gets around the wrong person, and guess what? They fall. And not are you just in the middle of a battle, you're also in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you forth." Jesus said, you know what? You're not just in a battle, I'm going to send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I'm telling you, a sheep is pretty defenseless, isn't it? And when a wolf gets around, he can just tear a sheep to shreds. Well, God said, you know what? I am sending you as sheep into a world of wolves. We are in the middle of wolves. We are surrounded by them. They want to devour you. We're surrounded by a lion by the name of devil. We're sheep. We don't have a lot of defense. We have no defense. The only defense we have is this. The only defense we have is the Holy Spirit. There's not much beyond that besides friendship. But most of our defense is just the Bible. If we don't know it, I guess we're pretty much defenseless. And many people are, because they don't know the Bible and they don't have the Holy Spirit in their lives. They can even have their crowd be here right now. But see, if you don't know the Bible and the Holy Spirit, so some of these things I'm going to say are very, they're going to be very odd. You're going to look at it and just say, what in the world are you talking about? You've got to be kidding, that's in the Bible. But it's in the Bible. Because you're surrounded by wolves, and you better find out that there's some crowds you don't need to be around. There's some crowds that are going to destroy you as quick as they can be around you. And number one, and you can write this down as fools, Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." One thing is, do a study in the Bible. I love studying the Bible. Hope you do too. Just look up what a fool is in the Bible. A fool is in his heart, there is no God. Fools make mock at sin. Pretty much a fool, you can put in one word, is a rebel. A fool is a rebel. It's funny what rebels do, and you say, wow, what a fool. What a rebel. You better be careful if your crowd is surrounded with fools. Because we surround ourselves around the wrong people, but God's word says, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You better be well. You better watch out who your friends are, because if they're fools, don't ask for crop failure later on, because you're getting what you deserve. If you surround yourself by fools and people that mock God, and, yeah, but hey, they're friends that grew up in high school, hey, they're good. I don't care. If they're fools, God said, hey, get away from them. You will be destroyed. Even within our midst of the church, you got to be careful of even the friends and the friendships and the company that you do in the crowds, because, number one, you surround yourself by fools, you become the fool, and eventually you will be destroyed. It's amazing. We could do years and years. I see this just working with a lot of teenagers. This happens all the time. I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I have this at least a dozen times a year where I will have situations where parents would be like, my kids are on this person, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And I said, guess what? They're surrounded by fools, and when you're surrounded by fools, you will be destroyed. Why did you pick their friends? For them. Why'd you let them hang out together? Sometimes I tell people, why do you let them be with them? Well, I don't know. And then they ignore my advice. They ignore Pastor Cole's advice. And then a year or two later, we don't see them in church. Because if I took a survey, who was here 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, most of you would not raise your hand. 25 years ago, who's been here from the original church that started 25 years ago? Raise your hand. Mrs. Pataglia, Mr. Evans. Two. Why do you think many people have fallen? Is that a good proof that people fall? That is proof right there that people fall in the midst of battle. God wants you to be faithful, and the biggest thing that will take you away from God is your friends, your company, your crowds. Number one bad crowd is the fools. Even Korah. Korah, you might, there's a story about Korah in the Bible where he actually rebelled against Moses. It's funny. He went out and said, hey, come on, I'm a Levite. I actually, the Kohite, he was a part of the Kohite. I'll just come down here. He actually carried the ark. They carried all the different things. They carried it all. The Kohites were actually the people that actually did not put anything of the tabernacle in the carts. They actually carried them. Korah was part of those people that literally, I don't know, maybe he personally picked up the Ark of the Covenant because that's what the Kohites did. He was part of that group of them, and he rebelled against Moses and said, hey, come on, isn't it more than just you that can lead? It was only him and about three other people, but how many people died in the end? About 250. The crowd that hung up with Korah died because the companion of fools will be what? Destroyed. Be careful of the fools you hang around with. Of course, you can easily say, well, that's a teenage sermon. No, I mean, talk to the teenagers. The Bible wasn't written to youth. It wasn't written to children. It was written to adults. We just think that's just a teenage thing, that, you know, watch them while they're teenagers. No, we got to watch it as an adult who we hang out with and who we think are our good friends. See, righteous people is number two. We'll move along. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his fathers. A riotous people are nothing more than, you would say, the party life, the party people, the nightlifers. A riotous person is wanton or lascivious and festive indulgences, which means, hey, if it's anything that's a party, I'm there, I'm there. But you better be careful, riotous people. Be very, very careful, because we live, I say this all the time to teenagers, we live in a country that doesn't like to work. We like to party. Okay? We do. God said, thou shalt work how many days? Six. Most Americans work 4 days, 10-hour shifts, 4 days, and then we have the other 3 days off. Do you think there's a reason why God told us to work 6 days a week and then the seventh day we're supposed to be in God's house? You know why? Because he knows the human nature. We like to party. We like to have a good time. Unfortunately, that brings a life of shame. And I think it's really hilarious when we let our kids party and party all night long until 3, 4 a.m. in the morning, and then they turn 15, 16 years old, and something bad happens, and then we say, I can't believe it happened. You can't sow wild oats and wish for crop failure later on. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll repeat it again. You can't sow wild oats and just wish for crop failure later on. You let your kids go out like that, you let yourself go out with people like that, you will pay the price. You say, that's hard, I can't, this. I have lots of friends, I could show you hundreds of friends. But none of them are people that are riotous people, party people, I stay away from them, even if they're my own relatives. I mean, I got like aunts and uncles that, one of my aunts, she's, boy, she raises and breeds thoroughbreds and quarter horses. You talk about her crowd, whoo, they know how to party. But I'm not there as a child. My dad wouldn't even let me around her because their drugs and the drinking and everything else and the gambling, it would ruin me as a child. So I wasn't allowed to be around my aunt a lot, even though she was a great person. She was. She was a great personality. She had a good time. Always having a good time, unfortunately. But right now, she's already on her fourth marriage, and it's a mess. Because she just can't keep things together because of that riotous living. Be careful. Because it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Psalms 127:2. Men love darkness. You've got to get away from the riotous living. Proverbs 28:7. Riotous people. Destroyers. Proverbs 28:24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith it is no transgression, the same as the companion of a destroyer. This I really don't understand completely, but I really wouldn't want to be a companion of a destroyer. Would you? I wouldn't want to do any of that. But it's amazing how many people I know, whoso robbeth his father or his mother It's just self-explanatory. And saith, it is no transgression. When we take things from other people, let's just not say mom and dad. When we take things from other people and we say, hey, what's wrong with it? Come on. Everybody else does it. Be careful. He's saying, you're becoming a companion of a destroyer. I don't know what all that entails, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be a companion of a destroyer if I were you. If you got a problem with taking and stealing, you better stop. Because eventually you will become a companion of a destroyer. And there's something about the devil. And he's always put as a destroyer. When the devil is done with somebody, there's not much left, is there? Not much left to serve God with, is there? So be very careful. Because the devil just wants to spit you out. Everything else, God, if you know God's ways, are what? Preventative ways. He says, you know what? I want to stop you from this because the end of that is not what you think it is. I know the American culture says party, 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 but don't, because all it's going to leave is a life of shame. I know everybody else steals, but don't. Because, hey, you're going to want to serve God with something left of your life. Not just, you know, give God spare change. God doesn't work on spare change or spare time. He wants all of you. It's funny, we can teach that to the kids and say, he wants all of you, but when we're adults, oh yeah, that's kid stuff. No, that was meant for the adults. He never, ever had a sermon that Jesus ever had a sermon for kids. He always preached to adults. Always. Always. But we see some things in the Bible that, oh, that's cute little kid Sunday school lessons. No. It was good for the adults. Number four, thieves. Thy princes are rebellious and thy companions of thieves. We don't have to go there. We pretty much covered that in the companion of destroyers. But that's in Isaiah 1:23. I don't want to be a companion of a thief. Be very, very careful when you have friends that are thieves. I know people that are in jail because they didn't do really the problem that happened. They were just with the person that stole. So thus, they went to jail. I know many like that. I know my own relatives that are that, like that. If one thing about thieves, there's an old saying, there is no what among thieves? Loyalty among thieves. The devil is a thief, and he's not loyal to you. He will trick you and get you to do all kinds of things, and then when he's done, he'll leave you, just like a thief leaves you, and say, well, you're in trouble. So be careful what kind of friends you are around. This one is a hard one. Lewd fellows, Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason. That's where you get Jason from, if you ever wondered, you know, wow, I hear a lot of Jasons. It's a biblical name. And sought to bring them out to the people. Actually, what they were trying to do is, some people got some lewd people. Lewd is a word that means this in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Given to unlawful indulgence of lust, addicted. It says specifically addicted to fornication or adultery, dissolute, lustful, libidinous, which is a big word that just means pretty much lustful. Proceeding from unlawful lust as lewd actions, wicked, vile, profligate, and licentious. Lewd people, you got to be careful. I don't care if you work with them. Find a way to shut them up. Find a way to say, hey, I'm a Christian. I had someone this, I have it all the time. I don't know why we think, you know, it's a pastor's job. You know, like, I almost feel bad because I like going visiting. I could go visiting my whole entire life if it wasn't I had four children at home. I just love just going soul winning and visiting people and trying to get the gospel. I like it. I love it. I'm addicted to it. But I couldn't tell you how many times I'm out visiting, I open up the door, and people are like, dude, blankety, blank, blank, blank. And they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. And they're apologizing left and right, and because of the off-color thing they said about some girl or this and that, I'm there in the mix. And they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. But I tell them, I said, I don't care if I'm a pastor or not. As a Christian, I am offended. And that's what we need to say. We're always worried about if we offend the Muslims, offend everybody else. But as a Christian, are you offended when someone is lewd? And someone's off color and they're addicted, you know, hey, there's a lot of off color jokes out there. Are you the one that actually agrees to the off color joke? And you're like, yeah, that is funny, that is funny. Or maybe you're the one that just watches it on TV. And you think it's okay to watch lewd things on TV. Well, guess what? That's your crowd. If you like watching those things on TV, then that's your crowd. And I wouldn't want to be in your shoes before God. Because lewd people, Amnon, said in 2 Samuel 13:3, said this. It says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very solemn man. Amnon had a friend, and his friend got him to commit incest with his own sister. How lewd his friend was. If the Bible records it for a reason, it's probably because it happens all the time. Now, maybe we don't have incest and stuff like that, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of friends that will get you to do a lot of bad things because of their lewd friendships. And your parents have kids, not as much as teens. I mean, teens, there's not much you can do once you're a teen. They're pretty much, their personality is set. But as children, I want you to listen to this and listen to it well. You better protect your kids. Train up a child or train up a teen? What does it say? Train up a child. We think we have to train them up as a teenager. No, you will get the product as a teenager if you train them up as a child. It did not say train up an adult in the ways you should go, and when he gets old as a senior citizen, then he won't depart. No. That's what we think. We think, you know, we get serious with God's word when we're an adult. But when you're a child and teen, you know, just be quiet and cute with it. No. You need to be serious with it because God's word is a promise. He said, hey, it's a promise, and I take it as a promise. I say, I will train them as a child. My parents took it serious, and they trained me as a child. They trained me as a child, my brother as a child, and he still has a Christian family and four kids too, and he's doing good. He's serving God and leading people to the Lord. It can happen. It can happen. But be careful for those lewd fellows. Here's some hard ones. These are the ones that are, and it's going to go pretty fast here. Number 6. 1 Corinthians 5:9 says, I write unto you an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. I'm sorry, but there's just as many people that live with each other. Fornication is premarital sex before, during, and after. That's what fornication is about. And if you have a child here, we have a junior church. I'm sorry I even said those things, but I'm sorry. I have to say it because the world is sure pumping it down the TV, and we don't want to say a word. But God said, you don't even supposed to accompany with fornicators, even if they're own relatives. My own relatives, sometimes I cannot accompany with them because of that verse. And it's hard, and you got to sometimes say, I want to spit that out. Oh, that's just the Bible. No, you need to take it, and need to chew on it, and think about it. Because God's word is not, you're calling them a liar if you say that's not true. Okay? Be careful, because the very next ones, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, are in one verse. Which is amazing. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says this, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if man that is called a brother, saying, if you're saved, number one, if you're a fornicator, which we already went over, he said, don't be a friend of a fornicator or a covetous person. Unfortunately, we live in a covetous world, or an idolater, or a railer. A railer is one who scoffs, insults, censors, or reproaches with appropriate language. That's 1828 language. Appropriate language means this, foul language, swear words, cursing. A railer is a curser, is a person that swears. Be careful. He's saying, as a brother, if they have a mouth, then you don't need to be around them. And I know that's hard, and you say, but I know they go to church here. Let them go to church here, but it doesn't mean they have to be your personal friend. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even a railer, you need not to be accompanied with. A drunkard. A drunkard, in my book, is anybody that drinks more than one beer, and I've never heard of anybody that just had one beer in their life. God said you don't even need it. Not now. I want you to understand, it says those that are brothers, a saved person, someone that's born again. Hey, if you're saved, you need to get rid of the alcohol in your life. God even says, people, if you're a born-again Christian, you don't even need to have those as your best friend if they're drinking. Right there. You can argue that point, but you can stand before God, and you can argue the point before Him, because it's pretty much black and white. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. An extortioner is anybody that takes money by force or belittles people, doesn't pay their bills and stuff like that, saying as such one not to even eat. You can take that and see what you want with that one. God even went farther and said, hey, you're supposed to be eating with these people. And then people say, well, what about Jesus? He ate with publicans and sinners, and he did he not? Well, what's the difference? The difference is this: he was trying to lead them to the Lord. He did not, you don't hear constantly throughout the Bible of Jesus just hanging out with fornicators, hanging out with sinners. You will see him eating with them, but he said he did not dwell with them. They weren't their best friends. He was trying to minister to them and get them saved. Amen? We take that to the extreme. Now, you got to be careful in your extreme and your balances, because you can take what I've just said right there and you can say, okay, that's it. I'm going to be an isolationist. Or that's it, I'm just going to get into the world and just do everything I want by the world and just do everything. No, there's a fine balance in between. There's a very fine balance in between. But unfortunately, human nature is, I'm just going to stay at home and never get outside the home or the workplace. Or no, you know what, I'm just going to give up and give into the world and just do whatever the world says. No, the Bible says there's a fine balance in between. We just got to find it. There's even the 15th one is religious people. There's the publicans. There's the world. James 4:4 says, the adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enemy to you with God? Even 18, angry people. I love this one. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. There's some people I have to look at and say, because of your character, I don't want my kids around you. I don't want to be around you. I've heard of people saying, get away from my grandkids if you do this. I've heard of people saying it and doing it. I've had to confront people and say, I just don't, you know, they want to say, why can't you be with them? I don't even want to tell them, because they're angry people. I don't like to dwell with angry people. I don't. And we all need to make these decisions. These are hard decisions, but you need to just take them home and study them out. Workers of iniquity, Job 34:8, which goeth in company with workers of iniquity, and walketh with wicked men. Whisperers. Proverbs 6:28, a forward man soweth strife, of a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. There's some friends you don't need to be around, and those are whisperers, talebearers, backbiters. Hey, what's the old saying? Bad news will go around the earth 7 times before good news ever reaches it once. And it's the truth. You know why? Because it's just our nature. It's our human nature. I'm sorry to say, but even if you're saved, your human nature is the backbite. Your human nature is the whisper. We have to fight it like crazy, but you better be careful if you got friends of that way. Because those friends will destroy you and you don't even know they are, because they're doing it behind your back. You better be very careful on that. Fake friends. Don't use your friendships to get things. Proverbs 14:20, a poor is hated of his own neighbor, but the rich have many friends. Proverbs 19:6, many will entreat the favor of a prince, but every man is friend to him that giveth gifts. There's a lot of friends, and a lot of people struggle on one thing, and one of the mainest things is, and I noticed this, and I mean, I only know myself, so I use myself as an example, because I don't want to offend anybody else if I use someone else as an example. But my dad had the privilege of having commercials on NBC, CBS, and ABC. So people found that out. Who do you think wanted to be my friend and my brother's friend? Idiots. And I knew they were not true friends. They were fake friends, because they thought they'd get money out of the thing when they found out we were just as poor as everybody else, because he put his money into the business, not our home. So those that are business owners, you understand what I'm talking about. You know, people think you're rich just because you have a business or something like that. It's not. It's hard work, and it's a lot of it. But I remember people think, oh, you're on commercial wall. You know, and I was like, you are so fake. Just get away from me. Those that are popular have a hard time having real friends, because they don't know if they're true, do they? Because they're with them because they're popular. Be careful. There's a lot of things you can say about friendships of that type, because even fake friends don't sign a contract with a friend. It talks about in Proverbs 6, 1-3. That's one thing. Never, ever co-sign for anything with a friend. You want to burn relationships? Just give people money and expect to get them back. Amen? God says what? If you're going to give money away, don't expect it back. If you're going to give money away, don't put any strings attached. I hate strings attached to anybody, especially within the church. If you're going to give money away and help them, give it to them, and don't expect it back, because you more than likely will not get it back. Okay? Now, let's go to the good crowd. And this one's easy. good crowd is this. Be loyal to God's man. Even Hushai talks about being David's friend. Zabai, the only thing written about this guy is a nobody in 1 Kings 4 or 5. 1 Kings 4 or 5. And it says, Zabud, Z-A-B-U-D, says he was the son of Nathan, was a principal officer, and was the king's friend. That's all it says about a man. If you're going to be a kind of friend, learn to be a loyal friend. Through thick and thin, learn to be loyal. What I've had a problem with, even within the church, is I've seen great men of God go through controversies and people are not loyal to God's man. And sometimes he's not even at fault or anything. And if he's at fault, I understand he probably should lose his ministry. But I know many people have accused good men of God, and people just left them and said, oh, I don't want to be with them. And they had no right to do that. You need to learn to be loyal. You need to be God's friend of all things. Abraham, it says in James 2:23, says he was called the friend of God. It's amazing. We can have every other friend there is around here, but when it comes to a Christian friend, a friend with God, people sort of split. I like it. We have a teenage team. We had about 30-some people Friday. And as soon as I say, let's have a devotion, it's amazing how many teenagers that drove in just take off. Because they don't want anything to do with God's word. Oh, I just want to have a fun time. But as soon as that happens, boom, I'm gone. Because they want nothing to do with God. They just want a good time. Be careful. You're not being a friend of God. You're just being a friend of, who knows, righteous people, probably. So be careful. Hey, what's wrong with having preachers as your friends? Amen? Acts 3:13, now when Paul and his company. How would you like to be with the company of Paul? Think of the words you could say, the, wow, we did this, or we did this, and this, and you might not even be a preacher. You're just, Paul always had groups, probably they estimated maybe 30 to 40 to 50 people that Paul always went around with. And that's how he established the churches that he did. It wasn't just him. It was the company. What about this? If you look in 1 Samuel 10, you'll see a company of prophets, company of prophets. Every time King Saul would go in the company of prophets, out of nowhere, he'd start prophesying. There's just something about God's people and God's preachers. You get around them and it's good. When we shy around them and we're ashamed to be around them, then more than likely there's something in your life you need to get rid of so you don't have to worry. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have something wrong with you. Why? You don't want to be with a preacher. I can always notice a teen, and I do a lot of things with teens, I know there's something wrong with them when they don't want to even talk to me. I know there is. I mean, it's pretty easy to take because I know there's either sin in their life or something else because they just don't want to talk to me or anything else. And I'm easy to talk to. Hard preacher, but I'm easy to talk to. I can talk about anything. See, friends of strong faith and prayer. Do you realize in Daniel 2 and verse 17 it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the king known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Most of you don't know those names because of Meshach, Abednego, those. And his companions. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows would not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He said, you know what, Daniel, you're going to die. And the first thing Daniel said is, I'm going to find a good spiritual person to pray with, and let's get this together. He found those three men. Do you have people that you can say, hey, I'm having problems, let's call someone up and pray with him? Or is it call someone up and let's complain with them? That tells me what kind of friend you have. Is it the friend you can call up and complain, or the friend you can call up and pray? That tells you what kind of friend you have. We need those friends that we can pray with, number four. Number five, we need sacrificial friends. We need honest friends. We need, and we're not going to go much farther. There's a lot more. There's like 18 of them, but I'll probably stop at seven. Probably the biggest one is Acts 27:3. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go on his friends to refresh himself. Of all things you need to be as a friend, and there's many other things, there's, you know, to be a soulmate, to be a forgiving friend, a friendly friend, a non-forsaking friend, a pitiful friend. You're supposed to actually have pitiful friends. It's funny. Because it says in Job 6:14, to him that is afflicted, which means you're going through problems, pity should be shown unto his friend. So really, you need pitiful friends. Nehemiah 12:38 talks about a company of them that give thanks. You need thankful friends. You need to, hey, President Bush doesn't do everything by himself. Do you know what he does? He surrounds himself around people that can what? Do the job that he can't do. But usually, a president's tenure is not just the president, it's the people he surrounds himself with dictate how good of a president he will be. It's not just because of the president. Sometimes it's his cabinet and who he he had. And really, you'll only be as great as the people you surround yourself with. And if you can't get anything else, maybe you won't remember anything else, is be a refreshing friend. When your friend comes by, have it that they don't say, oh, here's he or him again. Oh, here's her again. Great. You know, I've had friends like that. But you need to be the friend when you come around, they say, hey, cool, you're here, how you doing? Hey, just stop by and see how you are. We need to be the refreshing friend. Jesus said what? We're in the middle of a battle. Many people are dying, right? He said, I will send you as what? Sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. You're surrounded by wolves. You need some good, refreshing friends. And that's why I'm glad and so happy that you chose this place to be your crowd on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Because hopefully this is a place that you can find refreshment, that you can find friends that you can refresh yourself with. But there's many of neighbors that need refreshing friends that are just lost, no hope, many that have not the gospel, and they're looking to us. They know there's something different about us. They know it. They know it. And they're looking for answers. And the only ones that will give them answers is us. Because they're the wolves. They're just getting eaten up. You know, everything they go through. I couldn't believe in the 4 years I've been down my street how much of my neighbors have been divorced and everything else and kids. I cannot believe what goes on in 4 years. And I just sit back and go, wow. And my kids are still the same. And then, you know, I think 50% of my neighbors already got divorced in 4 years that I've been with them. It's the life we live in, isn't it? But you know what? Those kids are dying. Do you know why sometimes they love coming over to our house? Just because it's fun. Because it's refreshing. They don't go home to yelling and the screaming. They like coming in our yard and playing on the tire swing. And now there's going to be, we call it the jumpy jumpy, but it's a trampoline, which I hope no one gets killed on. But But we have the only tire swing in our neighborhood. But you know why those kids sometimes come? I let them come. There's certain rules they have to have if they come over our house. Amen. And if you have a family, you need to have rules and standards. Amen. But they come because they find it to be in a refreshing place. You come here because you find it a refreshing place. Because you want to hear from God's word. You want to say, I want to go forward. I want to endure as a good soldier of the cross. And I've been beat up this week. I'm coming here because I want to get refreshed by God's word. Guess what? Your neighbors will never get the chance to come here, but they will see you. And they will ask questions. What are you going to give them? Are you going to be that refreshing friend? Or are you going to just not? I will probably go to the dying grave because one person as a 16-year-old. I remember helping my dad. I had to do some really crazy jobs my dad made me do, and I never got paid a day in my life of all the things I did for my dad. Never got paid until after I graduated. But many times I had to tear apart pianos and tear apart this, and I had to do all the tearing apart PA systems. Never bothered to learn a PA system, but I tore a lot of them out of churches, I'll say that. I was the one that had to go underneath this area to do all this stuff as a kid, and he always made me do it and said, you will do it. And I said, okay, I will, you know. But I remember a person as a 16-year-old doing a job, and I remember picking up their stuff, and there was a man that just got out of jail. And I remember he stood there and he said, you know what I noticed with you and your dad? He always talks about God. He's always telling people about God. And I noticed you dress different. And I noticed you don't swear. And I noticed you're just not like the other teens I know. They said, what's different about you? And you know what I said as a 16-year-old? Nothing. I'll go, that blood's been on my shoulder and it'll bother me until the day I die. That blood's on my shoulder, and I'm telling you right now, I could have refreshed him. I could have said, yeah, there is a difference. I'm saved. And let me tell you about the man that's changed my life. And you know the reason why I'm not into drugs and everything else? Because I have a great father that loves me and a mother that loves me, but I have a great God that keeps me. And I have a Holy Spirit that indwells me. And I'm telling you, if you want, he would have eaten it up because I could tell. He stood there and was like, you know, he's explaining to me how I'm so different, and I'm just embarrassed. I'm like, oh. And I was like, well, you know, cool. And he's like, oh, okay, cool, and just walked away. I could have given him the gospel. I could have been a refresh to him. But I wasn't. Be careful. We surround ourselves. It says in one lifetime, you're surrounded by 10,000 people that you literally talk to. I don't know how they figure these things out, but they do. They said there's 10,000 people in your lifetime that you talk to. How many do we really even give the gospel to? Think about it. We need to be the refreshing. We need, if we have the answers, we need to be the refreshing one. Amen. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I know there was a lot to take in. I didn't even get the funnest ones on the end. The companions in labor, companions in tribulation, companions in travel, tight friends, knit together as one man. There's a lot of good friends. There's some friends like there's some friends we need to be. Like when it comes in the middle of labor and work, we need to have some friends that work together. Hey, when we have visitation, there should be a band of men and women that want to work together for God. Amen? There should be a band of men and companions of companion in tribulation. When there's a problem, you get around them and say, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to get through your trials. But we can't be that friend in labor and tribulation unless we are a refreshing friend. We need God's Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't even know how to do this invitation. I really don't know. And a lot of you say, well, if I go forward, then you're going to think, all right, I have bad friends. No, I won't think that at all. But there's some crowds I know there's in this midst that don't need to be part of our lives. There's some crowds that you need to look at and say, they need to stay away from me. And dear Lord, I don't know what to do. Hey, go up to some older spiritual people. If I could help you, I would. But I'm telling you, there's some crowds that you just need to get away from. Especially bad crowds. And there's some good crowds you need to get in with. That's why some of you need to really become members. Get baptized. Just get in. Be a companion in tribulation and travel. And just, hey, let's have a good time in the Lord. But let's all stand and turn to page 163 with our eyes, heads bowed.